kids, the family, we've been talking at length about the need for love and respect to characterize marriages. And so we'll be continuing that this week and next week. And then it'll be Christmas, and then we'll pick up on the message on grandparents. I don't hear sermons on being grandparents very often, so I'm sort of I'm going from scratch on that, so that's all right, though I prefer it that way. In your bulletin, I have a little piece of paper in there. I don't know what color it is, but it's colorblind, but it has an outline for you so you can keep notes. And since this message is geared for the husbands, the ladies, I'm sure you'll be making sure that they are taking notes. But at the top of your outline there, we have sort of an outline there, a thing for you to fill in for the crazy cycle, which is what we talked about the last couple of weeks. And it basically is this: when he reacts without love, she reacts without respect. And when she reacts without respect, he reacts without love. We get this cycle going around and around, and we're tearing ourselves apart and trying to get what we want. We are unloving sometimes as men because we feel like we need respect. And the flip side, they're not, ladies aren't always respectful because they're really just trying to get what they need, which is to feel love. So we looked at that. And then I gave you homework over the last few weeks. I said, ladies, find something about your husband that you respect and make sure they know about it. Then, ladies, I challenge you to find something, some way to communicate love to your spouse. And then I said, I challenge you to determine that the next time there's a tension in your marriage and you guys are arguing about something, determine that you will assume that your spouse is not trying to upset you, but rather is looking at life and the things that are going on through a different perspective. Husbands and wives have what I said, the husband has blue hearing aids and blue glasses, and they speak with a blue megaphone, and the wives have pink hearing aids and pink glasses and pink megaphones, and therefore we perceive life differently and communicate differently. And so I challenge you to sort of assume when you have a debate or a discussion that it's not that they're trying to upset you, it's that they are viewing life differently. And I challenge you to view negative reaction as a cry for more love or more respect. So now we're looking at what we're trying to do in those steps is to move from the crazy cycle into what Emerson Eggerichs refers to as the energizing cycle. When we begin to move into that, we begin to have marriages that flourish because we enable our spouse to flourish. When our marriages are flourishing, our children flourish. So here's the energizing cycle. His love motivates her respect. Her respect motivates love. His love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. So we're going to look at kind of how to do that. And the key, what we'll find, is the key to motivating another person is meeting their deepest need. I've learned that this takes place even in businesses. They have people that sit around, they study leadership, and they look at statistics and do surveys and all this. And what they find is that, sure enough, when you meet someone's basic need, deepest need, it motivates them. So what we're looking at there. What we talked about over the last few weeks is that men, although they want to be loved, they are more driven by a need for respect. And women, although they want to be respected, they're driven more by a need for love. When we look at our passage this morning, which we're going to begin to look at how we as men can sort of show love more effectively to our wives, I want to give an illustration before the passage so that you'll know where, once I read it, you'll know why. But this is one of those verses that tends to be offensive to ladies today because we look at the Bible through the perspective of people living in 2016 rather than about 55 AD, which was passed. Which would be. Alright? I have two glasses. One of these I might normally let my children use, one of them I would not. In fact, when I let Kenny have my glass one time, you should have seen his face. It was like I handed him the keys to the car. He knew I took a risk. This glass is actually more expensive than the plastic cup. Right? These vessels are different. This one is more durable. Not as valuable, but more durable than this glass. Which one of these would I still drop? Don't worry, man. That will make the right choice here. It's fine. All right? You got that imagery in your head, okay? Now that you have that in your mind, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, my school staff, you would an honor for reading of God. We're not so tall and that's never come. By the way, that's a biblical thing to stand in honor for reading of God. Someday I'll read. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Next seated. I'll look at this verse sort of in summary fashion, and we'll move into kind of how we do this thing about living with our spouse or wives, but in a loving manner. First, the last thing on the thing says, hey, guys, if God is not answering your prayers, it is the check engine light which communicates to you that you might not be treating your spouse properly. So it's a check engine light. Then we saw this word there. It says, live with your spouse as a co-heir of the grace of God. That, now in 2016, it's lost on us. That is undoubtedly radical talk. In the year 55 AD, to speak of a wife as equal with man in any way would have been radical. And here he is saying, listen, that wife of yours, before God, she is your equal. Make sure you recognize that as you live with this person. Let us talk about the weaker vessel. We already shared with you the illustration. But we're not talking about intellectually weaker. We are not talking about emotionally weaker. Although women tend to sort of deal with emotions in a more obvious way than men, I actually am beginning to think that it might be a strength that they have that men do not. That's not what it's talking about. Not talking about spiritually weaker either. It is talking about physically weaker. Because the obvious illustration here, the obvious point is, men, just because you are stronger, does not give you the right to puff your chest out and start pushing people around at you. That's an obvious truth, but still the scripture felt the need to talk about it. It's obvious to us that that's right. The one was written, it wasn't so obvious. And so when I was thinking about this, I'm like, how are women going to hear this verse? And this is one of those verses that tends to cause some women who love Jesus, but are concerned about some of the things the Bible says, this is one of those verses that kind of makes their hair stand up on the back of their neck, because we've not always understood well what it said. This is a call for radically different treatment than what was taking place when this was written. And so it tells us to dwell with our spouse, or perhaps it says live. It's the same idea. Live with your spouse in an understanding way. So what's involved here? Well, now that's where the rubber's going to hit the road for us men this morning. I'm going to give you an acronym. I'm going to tell you what the word means, and then we're going to work our way through them. You don't have to write these down yet. Couple. Closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. So we'll begin looking at those things. Men, what we are about to learn this morning will never feel natural to us men because we are not women. But if we are willing to try some of this, because we are men of honor, we can give our wives what they need. They are marriages for us, children for us. So let's begin with closeness. On your outline there, that first one is closeness. That is when you want to be face to face with her. Now the question is there a Bible verse that supports that? Sure enough, you don't have to look very far as you open the Bible in Genesis 2. Listen to what it says in 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a family church, so I'm going to be very vague. But this is a reference to romantic love. The one creating of one flesh out of two is most clearly seen in romantic love. And so this idea of cleaving, it's not just that. Your wife takes the idea of cleaving very seriously. It's more than just a romantic act. It's actually also emotional and spiritual. And it takes place for them in a lot of ways in face-to-face relationships. So how do we apply this truth? Well, I think one simple thing is the first few minutes when you get home, that you can set the tone for the whole evening by simply standing or sitting face-to-face. Talking to them. And one of the things that was hard for me about this is usually when I'm coming home, she's either preparing a meal or dealing with the kids, or Carter is like on her hip, and I think she can't talk to me and do those things, but that's not true. My wife is a masterful multitasker, and I suspect you can say the same about your wife as well. So when it seems like she's not paying attention, she is. And she knows that you've been gone out of your way to stand there or sit there. Talk to her to find out what's going on in her heart. It will go a long way. A little side note, this kind of illustrates the point. Oh, Chrissy asked me to give a disclaimer, by the way. If I I ever share a story in this, especially in this sermon series, about marriages, and I don't specifically say this is something that Chrissy and I are dealing with, it's not us. Okay? She asked me to do that. We're laying in bed Sunday night before I went to sleep, and she said, "Yeah, I'm afraid people at the church are going to think all these stories are us. They're not. This is not, okay?" She'll be holding Carter, and I'm trying to talk to him, and I'm like, ugh. And she'll be like, "Carter, you guys don't believe it because you saw him right now, but the house is different." He's screaming, just because he wants to be heard. And I go, "Forget it. I'll talk to you later when the kids are all grown up, okay?" And she's like, "Daniel, I am listening to you. And the truth is, your wife is listening to you, even if you don't know how it is possible." Women, I'm going to go out. This is not me knowing for sure. This is somebody else's research and experience. I think this is right. They are natural collectors of information. That's why you can be over here talking to a buddy, and she's over there talking to somebody, and she hears you trying to remember something, and she can say, "It's this. It was so-and-so." Then go right back in the conversation. She can hear you talking and herself talking at the same time, and it works out somehow. I might say that is a strength that God has given her that we don't have. So recognize this and work through it. Sit and talk to her, even if she's busy. I can't multitask, but Chrissy can, and most likely your wife can as well. Make eye contact with her. It seems simple. And I go, "Yeah, I'm not afraid of making eye contact until I sat down and tried to do it for a while." Did you know that coffee shops know that women tend to like to talk eye to eye? That's why they have round tables at those coffee shops. Because they're designed for women, generally speaking. Now, I thought about this, and I said, "Let's go try this out." Just so you know that I am not preaching, I am preaching to men, but I am preaching this to myself. Okay, here's what I did this week. Reading this, I went down and sat down Indian style in front of Chrissy, because she was sitting Indian style with Carter, and he was just throwing around and screaming. And I just sat down in front of her, and funny things happened. She didn't look at switched or nothing. And she just looked at me, starts talking. It was unbelievable. Guys, if you do that, you won't have to do a lot of work. You just sit there and look at her. But she'll be loving it. It was weird. Guys, I don't know if it's just me, but when I actually tried to do what Dr. Vinegar said, it was weird. Because I'll make eye contact with people, but I won't stare at them while they're talking. And I got to the point where the eyes start to, guys, you know the moment I'm talking about, when the eyes want to glaze over. She'd taken it by most. And I had to fight it for a while, and then finally she like did something with Carter, and I went back to the fall book, which is she stopped talking to me. Because if I walk off and do something, that means I'm done talking, right? So I assume that's it. No, that wasn't it. But the point is, I'm trying it. It will feel weird, but we'll go a long way with her life because she wants to feel close to you. And that is when you are face to face with her. Then there's openness. When you aren't secretly mad at her. Openness, when you aren't secretly mad at her. Women personalize it more when you are angry. So when you say, "Just drop it," she's like, "What do you mean drop it? How can I just drop it? I have to resolve this." And if you are anything like me, when you get mad, 10 minutes later you can be over it. Without saying a word, there's no heart-to-heart, no bearing of my soul, nothing. It's just a heart rate slows down below the red line, blood pressure comes back down, and I'm good to go. She, however, might think that you secretly are still mad at her, even though you're over it, because she doesn't process anger. You and I just need to calm down, and then we are fine. But most wives, however, are not really like that. I want to pause and make an observation about something. Whenever I'm speaking on this, you'll hear me say, "Most wives, most husbands." Why do I do that? Because I know nothing is true 100% across the board. So I understand that some of this won't 100% apply to your spouse or you. But it's really, if you find that most of this works out when you deal with men and women. But women tend to want to talk about the marital problems. Guys just want to go forget about it because we know we go outside, chop some firewood, shoot a gun, or lift weights, we're just fine. But however, women perhaps sometimes on a daily basis want to talk about things, but it is their way of making sure that moguls don't become mountains. So when they ask questions and bring stuff up, they aren't trying to be an ill-willed woman. They're not acting suspicious. They're looking for assurance. So the woman answers questions and help her have assurance that she needs that you still love her and respond. Openness. It's when you aren't secretly mad at her and she knows this. Understanding. It's when you empathize with her. Now, I had to look the word up. It's not because I know what empathy was, but I didn't fully get it. So I had to look it up. Here's the definition that I found. To understand and share the feelings with another. Now, when I read that, I said, yeah, I kind of got it, but I didn't fully get it. Because, ladies, just example. That boy was never going to call me and say, Jan, we need to get together and talk about my feelings. It's time for heart to heart. Steve, Jim, and I, we work out together, and we'll talk. We're never just looking face to face and simply not talking about our feelings. It's just not how we are. Ladies, how are we doing? When we say we're getting together, I'm making an assumption. If I'm wrong, say, no, you're all wrong. You guys don't necessarily say it's time to have a heart to heart, but sometimes you just kind of know what's going to happen when you go sit down and have dinner together. Ladies, your husband will not naturally do this. Husbands, if you can at least try to do this, we'll go a long way. Our wives tend to want us to empathize. But when our wives tell us something is wrong, what do we usually want to do? We want to fix it. That's what we're wired to do. But she usually just wants a listening ear. So a great question for us to ask is, do you need a solution or do you need a listening ear? I was shocked to learn something as I was studying this. Typically, women already know what they're doing. What they're doing is processing their emotions. I'm going out again on a limb, but I think this is true based off of what I've seen. Men, when we communicate, we do it as an exchange of information. Pretty much sums it up as far as I can tell. Ladies, however, according to Dr. Eggerson's time out, in case you're wondering why I would consider this guy an expert. He's been doing counseling for 30 years, and he has a doctorate in family studies. So he's pretty knowledgeable on the matter. And he also, I'm pretty sure his wife double-checks what he's writing. So this is going on with him. He says that women tend to talk for three reasons. To report their emotions, release their emotions, be advised their emotions. See, when you listen, you and I listen, we solve our wife's real problem, which is to get her emotions. Ellington works, lying out. We don't line them up for them, but when they talk, it helps them line themselves up. That's the solution. We need to understand that women are different from men, and therefore they process life differently. Not wrong, but differently. What our wives are looking for is empathy, understanding. Then we move on to peacemaking, which is when we reconcile or resolve. That's peacemaking. Is there a biblical support for this? Absolutely. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm pretty sure that Bible verse tells us the truth. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when there's a rift, a conflict, tension, you and your wife are not fully at peace, and therefore you can't feel. But when you work through your problem together, you become part of your spouse. Don't refuse to make peace with your spouse by running from healthy conflict. Conflict is actually a normal thing. Having conflict in your marriage is not a sign that you have any bad marriage. In fact, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7:28, it basically says, if you are married, you're going to have conflict. As the passage unfolds, but it actually, the logical reasoning for encouraging singles not to pursue marriage is because in married life you have conflicts. And so that was the actual underlying logic that was used in 1 Corinthians 7 to encourage single people not to pursue being married. Such vengeance. When you're married, conflict is inevitable. Sparks will fly, but peacemaking puts it out before part of the house. Conflict happens because you have equal but different needs. Conflict happens because you have equal but different needs. As you work through this together, you grow closer to the marriage. But then, be warned, and also this is probably a good word to advise, your wife is wired to get this. Now, I've often heard it said that don't bring up the past, that's fighting dirty, that's not actually, I don't think that's true. The wife is wired to get historical. We should understand that they bring up the past so they can clear the air. She's what psychologists call an integrated personality. And part part of that means that her makeup is designed to keep information, whereas us men were compartmentalized things. Well, we can work side to side with a guy that we can't stand because we figured out, you know, if I just don't talk to him, he and I will get along just fine. We can compartmentalize things that God's not designed her to do that for most people. And so, I just think an illustration is important. A compartmentalizer versus an integrated personality. A man who compartmentalizes, like a Christmas, a string of Christmas lights, you knock out 15 and the rest of them are still good on the top. Ladies, it's because they're integrated personalities. One goes out, the whole thing goes out. And that doesn't mean that they crumble. It means that they personally need to work through the problem. Whereas men tend to just, I don't need to work through it. I got 75 other lights that are running just fine. And so when things happen, it causes emotional reactions in her, and it builds up like a steam pot, like a steam in a teapot, and it needs to be released. Just for next week, so you might want to come back this week. Okay? We're going to talk about what men need to release in the day of emotions. Most of you already know where we're going next time. Let's hang out on this point for another moment and see the difference between men and women. When you say as a man, just drop it, that might work for you and only require 10 minutes to sit down. But for her, it may never just drop it. And when you say you are over it, there's a very good chance that you cannot imagine that you're just over it. Because in her mind, things have to be talked through, emotions processed. Everything on the table is in your world. You don't simply just go over it. So ladies, here's a public service announcement. Most men that I know, self included, can and do simply just do it. That's usually not just hanging out so that they're open. For men, that usually isn't the case with most wives. It's the good of your family when you do it in your body, because you are a man of God. And that was the case. Talk about some of this. So let her vent her frustrations and anger to you without being angry with her. Admit when you're wrong, say I'm sorry. And choose not to nurse the feelings. Give her what she needs. That brings us to loyalty. Loyalty. When you are completely loyal to her. Malachi 2:14. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. He was there when you got married and saw both that. To whom you have been faithless. Translation of loyal. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Your wife needs to know, my wife needs to know, that she's the only one. So when she asks, you love her. She isn't looking for information. She's looking for assurance. So do everything that you can in your life to make a wife love that you are committed to her, no matter what works, there are some simple things that we can do. But one, speak positively of her in public. Speak positively of her in public. Second thing, do not speak critically of her in front of her kids. Why is that so important? This is true. This is whether you're still married or whether you're divorced, there's a promise to be Third thing, don't look lustfully at other women. That doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. To her, it would feel disappointed. Esteem. When you treasure her above all else. Esteem. When you treasure her above all else. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ loved the church. Why? Because he treasures us. You and I will not likely ever be fully able to show the amount of emotional openness and esteem that our wives want, but symbolic things can do a great deal to bridge the gap. What am I talking about here with symbolic things? Love letters and notes. From time to time, I come across love letters that I sent to Chris. She didn't throw them out. Yep. Remember birthday cards and anniversaries. Now, generally speaking, I'm not a big birthday guy. If everyone forgot my birthday one year, I wouldn't be. I compartmentalize it and I don't know if that's happening. I just figured y'all were busy. Everybody I knew was busy. It's just the way it is. My wife, and I'm guessing your wife probably is my man. Here's why. They give birth. So the idea of forgetting birthday seems foreign. That makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. And it seems like almost every little girl grows up dreaming about their wedding. I never did that. I never talked about that. Yes, and Alan, did you dream about your wedding? Didn't know. I married a professional wedding planner. You guys may or may not know this. But her career before we moved and got, she actually owned her own business planning place. I won't call her tomorrow when I ask her to call her. Anyway, sorry. She, of course, not only is a child, but she's going to work every day, and she's like, I love that, and she's quiet. Save up items for years before she even met. The wedding was spectacular. I didn't have to answer a lot of questions. Ladies, when he seems like moderately interested or just being polite, understand, he has not grown up looking forward to wedding. He's looking forward to the honeymoon, but he didn't grow up looking forward to planning the wedding. So when she would ask me questions, which was about three times, most of the time it went like this. Honey, do you want us to do this or this? And I said, I want to do this. And she says, don't you really want to do this? And I'm like, absolutely, that's what I've been doing. It was wonderful. It was glorious. There was actually a moment when I realized how well the video recorded worked. He actually, I don't know how he did it, but he just picked up our conversation. So I'm standing in front, back to the crowd, the preacher's addressing the audience, and I kind of whispered to him, you're a grand audience. Or, I'm sorry, command wedding. And I actually got caught when I'm like, I'm recording the rest of this. It was a little private moment between her and I, but it was wonderful. Because she's different. There ain't no way I would have thought. I would share this little side note as a preacher. One of the things I learned is that sometimes pastors are upset with people in the church, not because they're being mean, but because they don't always recognize what is important. They forget it or don't notice. It's not that they're being thoughtless, they're just mad. Most pastors are mad. Most. It's like 95%. It's not that they're being sensitive. Now, your wife is wired to remember birthdays and anniversaries. So, what can I do to make sure I don't forget? You got that phone that's probably smarter than you and I? You plug it in, plug information in, it will send you an email. A month out, this is what I would do because this is how I am. A month out, I'd say, get an email, birthday coming up, or anniversary coming up. I got time. Send another one 2 weeks out, 2 days before, just to make sure you don't mess it up. That would go a long way. If you're like, I know, you're like, most of you guys, if you're like me, you say, yeah, I got myself a good birthday. Set that up. Because you know, and I know, that you're going to forget that birthday. You're just going to. Because you're not wired to remember. You never gave birth. And it's just not the way you're wired. Ladies, forget it. And then, you can do something still. The expense of the gift is second to the thought that your wife senses and relates to the gift. Correct. You can send a little reminder to yourself. God designed your wife to be touched by things that symbolize your love and show that you treasure. I heard an example, just to make sure this was true, I listened carefully to this. He said, you know, if a husband and wife are married, and they go out and he bends down and picks up, they're going for a walk in the woods, and he bends down and picks up a rock, and he writes a poem and kind of gives it to her. 10 years later, he buys her a Mercedes. And he is gone, back on to heaven. You think she's going to remember that Mercedes? The rock and the phone. Give it up. The rock and the phone go around the other mantle. And they're different from that. It doesn't have to be expensive. This requires. Talk to your wife. Here's what we need to do. Man, what do we do with all this? I need a bunch of things. Some of those things are more relevant to your marriage right now than others. Here's what I would challenge you to do. You ready? So get knocked with conversation. Ask your wife, of those things are that comfortable, the six things that I do, what's the one thing that you can do, start doing immediately? That'll make the most of it. Now, ladies, you're an integrated personality, so here's the challenge for you. You probably say, I want all six of those things, and he will shut down on you immediately. Start with things. That's what I did. I don't think I could do all six of them. Some of those you're already doing well, ladies. Congratulate them for one. If you want to work hard on the other five, congratulate them. There's your thing. On the one thing on that list is six things. Does he often try to peace things? Does he often try to make sure that you feel treasured? Make sure he knows what it is that you just want to do. promise you that will motivate him to pursue the other side far more than anything. So have a conversation. Listen to what she says. Start with one thing. Do not move forward. Perhaps this morning you can say, my marriage is not where I'd like it to be, but I want you to understand something. Jesus wants to help. So here's the challenge. I said, what do I do with that? Well, I think a lot of it, for a lot of us, it comes to the point where we have to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Not saying I don't. Now, you might have prayed a prayer a long time ago and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. It was addicted to praying a prayer and following Christ. You might both know that instinctively is correct. So perhaps this morning is a decision, but I'm going to begin following Jesus, including in my marriage. I've been trying to impress the guys or anything like that. I'm here to live well before God in relationships with Christ. When you begin to do that, people transform your marriage. Then comes for a song of invitation. The married life was designed by God primarily, believe it or not, so you and I can, because that's what we can be happy on in an apartment, usually, most of the time. And so that we can get a picture of Christ. There's only two lines. He came to this earth, left behind heaven, comes down, lives a sinless life. He suffers, dies sacrificially, gives his sins. And he does that so we who are far from God can be close. If you've never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning. Come and give us a very simple prayer. Afterwards, Ben's going to play our song of invitation. And I would invite you to take that time to sort of reflect on marriage and contemplate and pray for prayer. But I want to leave with a very simple prayer. Maybe this morning you say, I've never really trusted Jesus. If you are a person who has come to the point where you recognize that Jesus, maybe it's in your marriage, certainly, whenever you put two people together, there's going to be sin. You never treat each other perfectly. But maybe you can say, I know I trust no one more. Maybe you can confess that. Maybe you can forgive me. Jesus Christ had that sin. So this morning, if you're ready to admit that you sin against the Lord God, you can do that. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin. Let me say this. I'm going to use a very simple prayer. Eventually, you are. If everyone bow their head and close their eyes, I'm going to use this prayer. If you want to pray for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, pray silently. We'll hear your prayer. Dear God, I admit that I have sinned. And that sin has made me far from it. It has hurt me. But I care about it. I also believe that Jesus Christ is your son, and he died on the cross to pay for my sins. In this quiet moment, I confess that I believed in Jesus Christ that he forgives our sins. I thank you, Lord, for new life, forgiveness of sins. And I pray that you give me the strength to follow in Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer for the first time, I would challenge you to take a bold step and walk around that prayer. Or perhaps this morning you want to join First Baptist Church to make it official. But take this time for the song of invitation and talk to the Lord and share it with you. Please stand for a song.